Good morning. How's everybody this morning? All right. Did you all get a bulletin?
Yes.
Yes? One person back here said yes. Anybody else got one? All right, good. Take it out. Let's take a look at what we got going on this week. Tuesday night, men, we have leadership team meeting here at the church at 6:30 p.m. So I hope, men, that you have that on your calendar to be able to be here. Wednesday, we have Joy Bible Study here at the church at 1:30 p.m. Thursday night is Awana. Saturday, men's breakfast here at the church. I don't know what Brian and William are going to cook up for us, but I got a feeling it's going to include bacon. Yeah, okay. All right. And so come and just enjoy a great time of fellowship with us. Next Sunday is church family dinner following the morning service. Yes. 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 Okay. All right. Some of you. All right. I'm excited about that. Aren't you? Okay. And the theme is Oktoberfest. So bring something associated with Oktoberfest, not beer. I knew I didn't have to say it, but I did say it, okay? Just so that somebody shows up and goes, well, nobody said we couldn't bring. No, okay? All right. So bring something associated with German or with Oktoberfest, or you know what? Just bring any kind of food, all right? It'll be good. We'll make the most of it as well. So make sure that you do that. Couple things coming up, ladies. October 14th, you have an activity here at church. I hope you have that on your calendar. Men, we have an activity here on October 21st. That's the men's chili cook-off. I hope you've been thinking about what kind of chili to be able to bring. There will be a trophy, just like last year. So we need to have you come. It'll be a great time. So we're going to eat chili, and we're gonna have a game night. So that'll be a whole lot of fun. Whole lot more of activities coming up for the month of October. Today is October 1st. Very good. All right. So you might want to make sure that you have a bulletin so you can put all those activities on your calendar. Are you glad you're here this morning?
Yes.
It's dry. It's warm. It's a great, great place for us. What? It's perfect. Okay. Well, it's not perfect. God is perfect, right? And so because he's perfect, we're going to worship him this morning, and we're going to worship him in song. We're going to worship him in giving. We're going to worship him in prayer. We're going to worship him as we hear his word. We're just going to worship him for as long as we have to be together this morning. Amen?
Amen.
You ready for that? Yes. Worship team, let's go.
Would you all stand with me this morning as we sing, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are truth to triumph through us. goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Pray with me. Lord, we are so thankful that you have told us the promise that your kingdom is forever. Lord, you are trustworthy and true. You sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, and you include us in that plan. And so, Lord, we are thankful today, thankful because of Jesus and for who you are. In his name we pray, amen.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set. I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. I sing for all that you've done for me.
Lord, we are so thankful for what you've done for us. It's not about us, but Lord, we are here because of you. And so, Lord, we praise you today. In your name, amen. Would you go ahead and be seated as we continue this morning?
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. His love endures forever for the life that's been reborn. His love endures forever. Sing praise. To the setting sun, his love endures forever. By the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing. As the sun comes up, Lord, I see you. As the wind blows on my face, Lord, I feel you. As the sun comes up, Lord, I see you. On my face, Lord, I feel you. Sometimes I don't know what to say when my heart wants to praise, and I have concluded of you that I barely know anything about you at all. Lord, if you showed me a thousand things brand new about you every day, I still would never see the fullness of your glory. Lord, if you gave me a thousand years to try to count up all the ways that you have shown just not enough, you are too much. As the river flows, Lord, I hear you. As the rain falls on my face, Lord, I feel you. As the river flows, Lord, I hear you. As the rain falls on my face, Lord, I feel you. Sometimes I don't know what to say. I barely know anything at all. Cause Lord, have you showed me a thousand things brand new about you every day. I still would never see the fullness of your glory. And Lord, have you gave me a thousand years to try to count up all the ways that you have shown to me that you are just not enough. You are too much. I know you know me better than I know myself, but I want to know you even though I know my mind can't hold it all. Cause Lord, have you showed me a thousand things brand new about you every day. I still would never see the fullness of your glory. Lord, have you gave me a thousand years to try to count up all the ways that you have shown to me that you are just not enough. You are too much.
As ushers prepare to take this morning's offering, we're going to sing one more song for you. I hope as we sing these songs about what a mighty bulwark our God is and how his love endures forever, that he is constantly faithful and he is full of amazing grace, I hope that you'll be encouraged this morning. I hope that you'll be able to sing from your heart. Sometimes our voices are not as great as our heart sings to the Lord. I hope that you will lift up and praise the Lamb who was slain for us. You'll lift up and praise the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, him who sits on the throne. Lord, we are here to worship you today. Lord, as we take these few minutes, we come before your throne and we lift up a song from our heart, from my heart, from your heart. Lord, we sing to you because you're worthy of it. We give our lives for you because you're worthy of it. We give our time, our talent, and our treasure to you because you're worthy of it. Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder, blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Yeah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. God Almighty, who was and is to come. Yeah. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Thank you, worship team. So is he your everything? We're going to talk about a man who thought that he had everything, and then he came to realize that without Jesus, he had absolutely nothing. Come on down, children. We'll get you ready for Children's Church. Are you glad you're here? Okay. Father, we're so grateful to be here this morning. Father, to be able to sing about your greatness, to be able to sing about the amazing grace that through what Jesus did on the cross, you gave to all of us who believe in you as Savior. Father, because of you, we have everything. Everything that we could need. Every spiritual blessing that you desire to bestow upon us, you give to us. Not because of who we are, not because of where we've been, not because of what we have, not because of our name, not because of our heritage, but because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And because there was a point in our life where you showed us, you talked, you told us about what Jesus did for us. And we said, I believe in him as my Savior. Father, we are so blessed. As a people, we are so blessed. And Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, to be able to see a man who thought he had everything. And then when you came to him, in your love and in your grace and in your mercy and with great compassion, he realized that without you, he didn't have anything at all. So, Father, I pray that we're ready to receive your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good time. While he's being dismissed, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 9, continuing on in our study of the book of Acts. And if you've already noticed the notes at the back of the bulletin or the title in the bulletin itself, you will see that the title of the sermon is Taking God's U-Turn. And I don't know if that sparked anything in you, but I know there have been many times in my life where I was headed in one direction, and then God came, and then he moved me to make a U-turn to another direction. I remember when I was a teenager, I was headed towards medicine. I wanted to be a doctor. But as I've told you many, many times, my motives for being a doctor wasn't right. My motives for being a doctor wasn't pure. And then during that time that I was studying medicine, then God came and brought me to a place of hearing the fact that no one loved me like Jesus did. No one would ever love me like Jesus did, because Jesus went to the cross for me. He took my sin. He took my shame. He took my guilt. He paid the price that God required for my sin, because I would never be able to pay it. With no amount of money, no amount of notoriety, no amount of anything. And I came at that moment to believe that I needed Jesus as my Savior, and I believed in him that night. In fact, it was November 1st, 1973, that I believed in Jesus as my Savior. And it was shortly after that that God brought a U-turn into my life. And no longer was it evident that I was supposed to be in medicine, but now it was becoming more and more clear that God wanted me in ministry. And even though I knew clearly this was God's U-turn for me, I went kicking and screaming. I didn't admit that I knew that God wanted me going in a different direction that he did. You ever had that experience? You thought you were going in the right direction, and God said, yeah, no, let me show you what my direction is. It's time for you to what? Take a U-turn. We're going to talk about a man this morning who didn't see God's U-turn coming. There was a lady who went to spend some time with her uncle who owned a sheep ranch in the Rocky Mountains. One day she walked into a barn and saw a young lamb with its leg in a splint. Oh, what happened? She wanted to know. Oh, said the old shepherd, he had a bad habit of running off, so I broke his leg. Now, I know that sounds bad, but I want you to reserve your judgment until the end of the sermon this morning. Have you ever wanted to break someone's leg? Some of you know exactly what that means, right? Our text tells us of a man who many believers might have been tempted to pray that someone would come along and break his leg. Maybe even both of them. His name was Saul. A man who was a problem to the early church. He was the young man who watched over the coats of the men who stoned Stephen, as we saw in Acts chapter 7. He's the same one who in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, we read, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women, committed them to prison. And while Saul was doing all of this, he didn't see God's U-turn coming. And here in the beginning of chapter 9, and hopefully by now you've found Acts chapter 9 in your Bibles, we're met with these words. Follow along as I read verses 1 and 2. But Saul, I like that, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now Saul was a man with a mission to destroy the early church and everyone that was a part of it. That was his intent as he goes to the high priest and gets arrest warrants and then begins his trip to Damascus. But little did he know that his entire life was to make a dramatic U-turn. Let's continue reading and let's pick it up in verse 3 and let's read down through verse 9. Now as Saul went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. We don't know how far out of Jerusalem Saul and his associates had traveled, but we do know that all of a sudden, a brilliant, blinding light flashed all around Saul. And falling to the ground, a voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The voice was the voice of Jesus. But notice something very peculiar that Jesus said. He said it in verse 5. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. See, Paul thought that he was persecuting these people who now were leaving Judaism and now following this new thing called the Way. And the Way was nothing more than a way to be able to describe people leaving Judaism to be able to follow because of now their belief in Jesus as Savior. And so Paul thought that he was persecuting these that were leaving Judaism to try to what? Bring them back into Judaism. But now he hears this voice, and his voice says, Saul, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. Saul needed something. He needed to take God's U-turn. Now why? Why did Saul need to take God's U-turn? Because there was something wrong in his life. We're going to look at three things from these verses this morning that was wrong with Saul's life. The first thing that was wrong with Saul's life was Saul had religion, not a relationship. If you're not taking notes, I would suggest you take notes. But there are notes provided for you on the back of the bulletin. Saul had religion, not a relationship. Remember, Saul was an Israelite. In fact, he was a teacher of Israel. Years after his salvation, in the letter to the Philippians, he described his religious credentials this way. It's found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. He writes, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Woo! Man, this guy has got the credentials. As to the law, a Pharisee, has to zeal, a persecutor of the church, has to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul is telling us here that according to his religion, as far as his religion was concerned, Saul had dotted all the correct I's and crossed all the correct T's. The problem was that Saul's religion was an inherited religion, not a personal relationship. Saul knew all of the laws and ordinances of Judaism, and he could teach them, and he could follow them frontwards, backwards, and upside down. He was an expert. But there was one problem. Saul knew Judaism, but he didn't know God. That's the danger of an inherited religion. You see, it's possible to be religious but not have God's gift of eternal life, which is given to us when we believe in Jesus as Savior. It's very possible to live our lives growing up in a certain church or a certain denomination or a certain religious group and never believe in Jesus as Savior. Let me say that again. It's possible to grow up in a certain church or denomination or religious group and never believe in Jesus personally as Savior. Now, some of you might be saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I've grown up in a Christian home. Well, from the time I came home from the hospital, my mom and dad had me in church. My grandparents had me in church. I was in church, and I grew up in that church. I went to everything, every time the doors were open that church had to offer. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a church. Let me remind you that growing up in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian any more than growing up in a garage makes you a car. Or eating every meal at McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. So if you don't get anything else out of this sermon today, get this. God is not about religion. He's about relationship. You've heard me say it a lot. I don't care about your religion. I care about your relationship with God and his son and his word. Saul had plenty of religion, but he was missing a wonderful relationship with God. There was a second thing that was wrong with Saul's life. Saul was doing God's business, not God's will or God's mission. Saul was doing God's business, not God's will or God's mission. Because Saul didn't know God, he was doing what he thought he should do for God. But it was the opposite of what God really wanted. Saul thought that because these who were a part of the early church were such a threat to his beloved religion of Judaism, he needed to destroy them. And you know what? It's not any different today. Through all the years I've been in ministry, I've seen many people doing what they thought was God's business, but it was not God's will. I've seen many sincere people try to get to heaven by their good works. Yet Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 makes it very clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Many, many people are blindly trusting in their good works to get God's acceptance. They're doing God's business, but they're not doing God's will. If you were to go into most churches this morning, most churches here in the Treasure Valley, and you were to stand outside the door as people were coming out from the church service, and you were to say to them, "Do you have eternal life? Are you going to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus?" You know what they'll say? "I hope so. I hope so." What are they saying? "I hope I'm doing enough in my life to be able to have God count it so that I could live in heaven forever and ever and ever." But what did Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say? It's for by grace we have been saved, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I hope this morning, and I don't know if this will happen, but I hope this morning as you walk through the doors to go outside of here at Lake Hazel Bible Church, and there just might happen to be somebody standing in the parking lot saying, if you die, do you know that you'll spend eternity in heaven with Jesus? I hope that you'll be able to say, yep, because I believe in Jesus as Savior. I don't want you to say, I hope so. Because when it comes to our eternal life, there's no hope so. We either have it because we believe in Jesus as Savior, or we don't have it because we don't believe in Him as Savior. Y'all get that? There are churches this morning that aren't getting this kind of message. And when they walk out and somebody asks them how they can know that they're going to heaven, they'll say, I hope I've done enough. It's not about what you've done. It's about what Jesus did for you and that you believe in Him as Savior. Now, some of you, I doubt it, but some of you might be saying, whoa, Pastor, that's pretty simple. You're right. It is pretty simple. And I'm glad it's simple so that guys like me could come to understand that it's not anything that I've done, that I have eternal life. It's because I believe in what Jesus did for me as He went to that cross to be my Savior. But there are many people who are blindly trusting in their good works to get God's acceptance. They may be doing God's business, but they're not doing God's will. Many people trust in obeying the law, and God's word is a lot to say. They might even say to that person asking them, "Why? How do you know that you have eternal life?" "Well, because I keep the Ten Commandments." Let me ask you a question. Anybody in this room have kept all Ten Commandments? Didn't think so. Good answer. None of us. So if it takes obeying the Ten Commandments in order for us to have eternal life in heaven, we're not going to make it. That's why it's so important for us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have eternal life waiting for us in heaven because we believe in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We believe in Him as Savior. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 makes it very clear. I don't know how much clearer it can be. It says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." By the works of the law, no human being. Does that include you? Yep. Does that include me? Yep. Does that include every human being? Yes. No human being will be justified in his sight. So then, how are we justified? By believing in Jesus as Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God
in Christ Jesus, our Lord. How do we get to be in Christ Jesus, our Lord? We believe in him as Savior. It's as simple as that. So imagine now how surprising this is. This must have been for Saul to find out that all his sincere efforts were for nothing. That everything he'd stood for and believed was wrong. You'd better not be doing God's business according to your way of thinking or what a church taught you or according to some man's teaching, whoever it is. Believe in Jesus as Savior and be saved right now. There was another problem in Saul's life. Saul had eyes, but he couldn't see. Remember what it said in verses 8 and 9? Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. You see, with his desire to do God's business, Saul was spiritually blinded. He was blinded by his misguided zeal, his prejudices, and his heritage. Yet, on the road to Damascus, Saul was blinded by the light of Jesus' glory. And now he could see with his spiritual eyes. No, from this moment, for a period of time, he couldn't see with his physical eyes, but he saw with his spiritual eyes. And you know what's interesting? God chose to do something dramatic to get his attention. And God sometimes does something similar for our own good. He'll do something to bring us to a U-turn in our lives. There was an article about Asian men who train eagles for hunting. And the author of this article, named Stephen Kinzer, writes this: "The capture, taming, training, and keeping of eagles is highly ritualized. Most of the birds, which have a lifespan of about 40 years, are caught when very young, either snatched from a nest or trapped in a baited net. Once captured, the eagle is hooded and placed in a cage with a perch that sways constantly, so it cannot rest or sleep. For 2 or 3 days, it is also deprived of food. During this time, the Birkachu is an eagle hunter, talks, sings, and chants for it on hours on end. Finally, he begins to feed and to stroke the eagle. Slowly, the weakened creature comes to rely on its master. And when the trainer decides that their relationship has become strong enough, then the training begins." Now, not all eagles can be trained, but those who take to life with a master display intense loyalty. You know, that's the way it is with us. When we come to believe in Jesus as Savior, he becomes our new master. We no longer follow the ways of the world. We no longer follow the ways of the devil. We no longer follow our own intuition or our own conscience. We follow the master. We follow Jesus, who went to the cross so that we would have a Savior. Sometimes we see that God is using events in our lives to bring us closer to a loving and caring relationship with him. When Saul encountered God, did you notice he asked two of the most important questions someone could ask God? The first one is found in verse 5. And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" This is a personal question. Saul recognized it was Jesus speaking to him, for he calls him Lord. But this was not the Jesus Saul thought he knew. After all of his years of training, Saul realizes that he didn't know God at all. I wonder if you're here this morning and you've been a good person who does good things, takes care of your family, gives to charity, and you know that you're religious, but when you evaluate your heart, you realize that you do not really know God. On the road to Damascus, Saul met a God he didn't even recognize. So he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus answered him, "I am Jesus." Now, we need to understand the significance of this answer.
Saul immediately understood. He'd been persecuting Jesus for some time. He encouraged others to stone Stephen while he held their coats. He heard Stephen's testimony of who Jesus was. Time and again, he arrested and persecuted believers, and they told him about Jesus. Now on the road to Damascus, Saul realized that everything he had heard but rejected about Jesus was true. Jesus is the Son of God who did die on the cross for his sins and then rose from the dead 3 days later, and now Saul is talking to him. And Saul realized that without Jesus as Savior, he had no hope of eternal life. Saul didn't have all of his theology right at this point, but he knew that what he needed but did not have was a relationship with Jesus as Savior. The second question Saul asked is found in verse 6, and this question should be on every believer's mind and in every believer's heart. Jesus, now that you've saved me, what do you want me to do? And people who know Jesus as Savior should want to become more and more like him each and every day. And people who know Jesus as Savior should want to serve him with all that they are, with all that they have. Now, we really do know Saul by a different name, don't we? By a name that he was later given, that name being Paul. And Paul would make three missionary trips, start an untold number of churches, lead thousands to believe in Jesus as Savior, write most of the books in the New Testament, and eventually die a martyr's death for the God he discovered on that dirt road to Damascus. You see, he didn't see God's U-turn coming. But when he realized it was God bringing this U-turn into his life, he did what? He took it. Maybe this morning God has brought you here to be able to show you that he has a U-turn for your life. Are you ready to take it? Or are you ready just to continue doing the things like you've been doing before now? You see, you have that choice. Saul had a choice. He could have taken God's U-turn, or he could have said, I'm going to keep doing what I've been doing. But he knew that he had religion, but he didn't have what? A relationship with Jesus as Savior. Now, I began this message by telling you about a lady at her uncle's sheep ranch. You remember that? How many of you remember that? Good, you're still awake. Who saw a little lamb with its leg in a splint. Oh, what happened? She asked compassionately. Remember the response of her uncle? He had a bad habit of running off, so yesterday I broke his leg. Almost in tears, she asked, why on earth would you do that? Listen to his reply. Well, the little guy had a bad habit of running off. Every time he did that, he was in danger. He could fall off the edge of a cliff and kill himself, or a coyote or a wolf or a mountain lion could find him, kill him, and eat him. And he was a stubborn little guy, too. Every time he ran off, I would have to go find him. Then I would set him with the rest of the flock only to have him run off again to do his own thing. So I broke his leg. But that's not the end of it. After I broke his leg, I also mended it. I put a splint on it. And all the while I was talking to him, comforting him, consoling him. Now I have to bring water and food to him every day. And I have to feed him by hand. And as I do, I continue to talk to him and to comfort him. Now, by the time his leg heals, he will know my voice. He will know that it is I who takes care of him. He will come when I call him. He will stay with me no matter what. Now I will be able to lead him, and the rest of the sheep will follow him. This lamb will one day be one of the best sheep of the flock. Why? Because yesterday, I broke his leg. In order to break his will, I had to break its leg. I don't think I have to go into a long explanation about the lesson that God has here for us, right? I hope
that God doesn't have to get your attention in such a dramatic way. But if he does, it will only be out of his deep love and concern for you. Let me say that again. I hope God doesn't have to get your attention in such a dramatic way. But if he does, it will be out of his deep love and concern for you, not because he's a mean old God. So what have we learned this morning? Well, I want to close by asking you some questions. Do you believe in Jesus as Savior? I hope the answer is yes. And if there's a guy standing out there asking you, do you believe in Jesus as Savior? I hope you'll give him the right answer. Or if he asks you, do you know that you have eternal life waiting for you in heaven, that you'll give him the right answer. I don't know if he's out there. But do you believe in Jesus as Savior? I hope the answer is yes. Do you want to be more and more like Jesus? I hope the answer is yes. Do you desire to serve God in his mission? Not to gain salvation, but because you have salvation. You all understand that? You see, we serve God in what it is and where it is that God is positioning us to serve him. Not so that we can add brownie points, not so that we can add things to our salvation, but because we have salvation for eternal life. I hope the answer is yes. Father, sometimes you have to do things to be able to get our attention. Hopefully, Father, you use this message to be able to get our attention. And if we need to take a U-turn, I pray that you will gently guide us in that way, the way that it is that you desire for us to do. Father, may we not be about religion, but may we be more about relationship. Relationship with you, relationship with your Son, relationship with your Word. Father, I pray that you won't have to do anything dramatic to get our attention other than bringing us to this place this morning to be able to hear this message. Father, I hope that we can say, everyone in this room can say, I believe in Jesus as Savior. If not, Father, I pray that this is the day they come to believe in Jesus as Savior. They put away their religion and they begin that road of a relationship with you. Father, I pray that they will say, I want to be more and more like Jesus starting from this moment on. And I pray that they will say, I want to be involved in God's mission. Not so that I have salvation, but because I already have it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me for this last song, Be Thou My Vision?
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, be thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Be thou my shield and my sword for the fight. Be thou my dignity, be thou my might, thou my soul's shelter and thy thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. I, King of heaven, my treasure thou art. O high King of heaven, when victory is won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.